In Philippians, the book that I'm using to go through a teaching on how to have relational success, because we've done a survey with people from the church and found out that people want to know, how do I blank? Or what does the Bible say about blank? And by far, the number one response was, you know, relationship stuff. Marriages, friendships, work environments, even church. How do I handle this stuff going on in my life with people around me? And so Philippians is a tremendous book or a little letter written by Paul the Apostle to a group of Christians that he himself had reached. He planted a church when he was a younger evangelist. And they were the one church of all of the churches that he started that gave him the smallest amount of grief. And he sends them this big, huge thank you letter, and it's called Philippians. Now, in this letter that he writes to them, he's writing from a prison in Rome. He's been put in prison for preaching this new way of life. It used to be called the way in the book of Acts before it was called Christianity. A new way of life, of turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, forgiving, loving, praying for your enemy. Things that the world doesn't still get, even in Christianized, quote-unquote, countries. So we're going to look at this, and in this, we're going to see the greatest role model of relationship success. Obviously, it's Jesus. We can look at him and say, of course, he's the best role model of everything, of forgiveness, of mercy, of kindness, of love, of gentleness. He's the perfect role model. But I think in Christendom, and what I mean by Christendom, is in Christianity in general through time, through Christian history, we've failed often. We fail in many ways concerning how we behave as Christians. We actually don't obey what the Word says we should obey. Even though we are born again, we know Him, we go to church, we hear sermons, we go to Bible studies, fellowship groups, etc., that a lot of times when the rubber meets the road in real life, when it's not anymore an academic study, but when you get out of class and you go to live real life, just like it is with anything, you can go to class all day long, but until you go, if you're studying to be a surgeon, until you go and cut somebody open, that's when it's real, right? So I think God wants us to not just be into this academic Christianity, because academic Christianity is of little use. He wants to transform us. He wants you to change. And if God wants you to change, then He must have made a way for that to happen. But there's an issue, and the issue is that humanity, the Bible says, is infected with something called sin. And this infection is rolled up because of pride, okay? Pride, it says in Proverbs, always leads to arguments. Pride. What's the middle letter in the word pride? What about crime? What about sin? We have an eye problem. Houston, we have a problem. And the problem is I. Because pride is always thinking of me. Pride is always thinking of my interests first, my comfort first, my agenda first. That's what pride is. Lucifer himself, who is one of the three archangels named, there are three named, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. They're the three named angels. It says in the scriptures that he fell because of pride. He fell in love with himself. He was narcissistic. And our whole culture is actually this way. What I'm going to teach you today is actually counterculture. It is not what you hear every day when you live out your life. It is not what we're raised with. It's not what our media emphasizes. It's not what our culture and our educational system emphasizes. Indeed, we emphasize the opposite. It's all about you. Your happiness is about how you get ahead. Your happiness is what you do. And the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Our whole culture is so into narcissism and rewarding narcissism. Think about our celebrities, right? Think about the great celebrities in the world. Whether they're athletes or actors or musicians or even Christians. There's nowadays superstar Christians. We reward them with the biggest press. The biggest egos get the most press, even in politics, right? When I say Trump, it's interesting that pride we reward this, and we reward it in our culture. So I'm going to teach you something, and the reason I'm belaboring this is because what the Bible is going to teach you goes so counter to what you're used to living like and hearing and seeing others act around you that it's going to seem very foreign. And it's going to seem like, no, that can't work because it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, and I got to get on top of the pile. But I'm here to tell you that it does work. It can work, and it can make your life very happy. You can be personally content. Many, many people spend their whole lives looking for happiness. They go get the job, they get the house, they get the career, they get the marriage, they get the kids, and they're not happy. Look at our celebrities. I was walking through the checkout line yesterday, and I saw Julia Roberts had a $125 million divorce. It's like, whoa. Well, there's a person, that's just one example. There's a person who has had fame, notoriety, success, money, divorce. Why is it that she got all that we think is going to make us happy, not just her, but that's what all of us strive for. We think that's what will make us happy. And then we find out that it doesn't. And we're like, why? Why is it that they have the most spectacular divorces and burnouts? They spend $200 million on a wedding, which means in 2 months they'll be divorced. You know, it's commensurate to how much they spend on the wedding, how long their marriage will last. Because we think that it's the drama of the ceremony of marriage that will make for a great marriage, but it's not. It's not about everybody taking pictures of you and you being the star of the show. It's about getting into a relationship with somebody. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about friendships. I'm talking about work environments. I'm talking about every relational thing that goes on in life that we think that, okay, these people who have tremendous success like celebrities, actors, musicians, everybody treats them like little gods or big gods, right? They treat them that they have adoring fans. They write them fan mail, and when they give a concert, people faint and scream and all of this stuff. And then they get married, all right? And their wife tells them, you stink. you got body odor. And it's like, wait a minute, everybody out there tells me I'm God. What do you mean? So why don't you get with the program and adore me too? It doesn't work in marriage, does it? What works in marriage is service. And what works in friendships and relationships is humility. And to have harmony in relationship, to have success in your relationships, your human relationships, friendships, work commitments, business commitments, etc., to have that, it comes from some really simple things that take a lifetime to learn. And if you don't learn them in a lifetime, you'll keep hitting your head. Happiness comes from harmony. Harmony comes from humility, and Jesus is the perfect model of both of these things, okay? So let's look. Follow in your outline. I know we ran out of bulletins, which is a good thing. We're going to read this passage together, and as we read this passage, see if you can pick up the character traits that Jesus had that when we read them, we say, okay, how can I make this part of my life? Let's read together. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I have preached this passage before, and if you've been a Christian for any time, many, many Bible studies and sermons are designed. They talk about this passage and they said, look what Jesus is like. But I think the mistake I've made in the past about this is, okay, in this passage, there are keys, there are dynamics, there are success points that you can look at. And if you get them and put them in your life starts to work. It starts to work the way God wants it to work. And when you begin to implement what God asks you to implement by looking at this example of Jesus Christ, you will say, like, wow, why didn't I try this before? It's because nobody told me. Okay. Harmony produces happiness. When you're in harmony, there is a happiness. How many of you, when your relationships are good, you're happy? But how about when somebody close to you, somebody that you love, what if there's a problem going on, a conflict going on of some kind with somebody close to you, a family member, a good friend, your work environment, are you happy? No, because if you base your happiness on that, happiness goes out the window. You have to base your happiness on something more foundational. Paul the Apostle writes to them and he says, you'll make my joy complete by having the same mind. This is like intellectual harmony. This is a mental oneness. By sharing the same love and being united in spirit, this is spiritual harmony, okay? And then by being intent in one purpose, that's directional, that's where you're going, being on the same page, harmony, okay? If you have these things going on in your relationships, you will have happiness. When that's not happening, you'll be frustrated, you'll be stressed. People always talk about, I'm stressed, right? And you're stressed because your relationships aren't going right. And you're going to learn something here, that it's not them, it's you. Because the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? So you have to see what the Bible says about us, and you have to say, amen, Lord, okay. The Bible says, I am a sinner, and I fall short of the glory of God. And even though I'm born again, that old sin nature inside of me wants to come back up and ruin my new life with you. So how do I keep this stuff in check? How do I reduce conflict with other people in my life? Well, I'm going to show you how, or should I say the Bible is going to. First thing you learn in this passage is, never let pride be my guide. If you allow pride to be the guide of your life, it'll cause huge problems in your life, okay? It's all about me. It's all about everything I'm about. Our whole culture thinks this way. Nowadays, we are so, even our technology makes us think about us before others. It's just weird. You walk into a room, right? You walk into a room, unless it's a church, and hopefully even churches are getting infected with this, and everybody's looking down. What are they looking at? A screen. I walked into the airport, and everybody's looking down. Everybody has earbuds on. I could walk in with, you know, an ISIS terrorist, and they wouldn't even know because they're looking at their screen. They'd have to see it on the screen first. Oh, wow, there's a terrorist attack. Oh, it's happening right here. We're so into us, we're so insular that we might be texting 20 friends on Facebook or Twitter or whatever and sitting with two close family members and never even see them because they're also doing this. They text, I text, and let's see who responded to my text, who retweeted me, all this weird stuff. I don't do any of it, by the way. If you wonder why you're not hearing about me in Facebook, because I signed up to it and I go, like, forget it. I couldn't do it. I don't have the time to pay attention to all that stuff. So-and-so posted a photo. It's like, okay, go look at it. And then so-and-so said that photo's cool, and so-and-so said that they've got a photo. It's like, wait a minute. You put a picture in your photo album and I got to go look at it? I don't have time to do that. I barely have time to look at my own photo album. Sorry. So, yeah, but you got to look at my new picture. No, I don't. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from vain conceit, Philippians 2:3. You read that and go, oh, that sounds good. That's in the Bible, right? It sounds good, right? How many of you behave that way? All of us are like this. We think of self first. We think of our comfort, our need first. Right now, you might be thinking about, I'm thirsty. You might be thinking of, I need the restroom. You might be thinking of, I'm hungry. You might be you think of your own stuff first. If I took a picture of you, snapshot, and gave a picture to you and showed it to you, what would you look for first? You. Oh, I look fat in that outfit. My hair looks cool there. Oh, I look good. It's a great picture if I look good, but it's a terrible picture if I look bad. So you look for yourself first. We always do that. That's human nature. Selfish ambition, what is it? In James, it says, where there is jealousy or selfish ambition, you will find confusion and every other kind of evil. Okay? That's James chapter 3. James is the brother of Jesus Christ. He could speak of this from personal experience with his brother Jesus. Because if you read the Gospels, you will read that his brothers and sisters got together with his mom and said, Jesus has flipped his lid. He's out there telling everybody stuff and it's creating all kinds of problems and the leadership of the Jewish people are mad at him, so let's go get him and take him away. And it says this in the Gospel of John, even his own brothers did not believe in him until after he had died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Then James believed. So he could speak of this, that he had jealousy, selfish ambition, confusion. Okay. And then in Galatians, there's a description by the Apostle Paul of the way our nature really is. And when you read this, you have to think of you. Okay, because here's what it says. Our self-indulgent nature shows itself. It's Galatians, not James. That should be on the other slide. Our self-indulgent nature shows itself in conflict, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, causing divisions among people, and the feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your own little group. Galatians 5, 19, 21. That's why churches divide. That's why Christians divide. That's why. Because they get on their little pet peeve, and then they try to get people to agree with their little pet peeve, and they take their little pet peeve over here. And pretty soon they also divide. It's a really weird, vicious cycle. But that is the description of the nature that we all have inside of us. Look at what it says about vain conceit. Don't live to make a good impression on others. That's out of the Living Bible. You shouldn't live your life so that others notice you. But that goes again, counterculture, because the first thing we want people to do on our Facebook page is like, or how many of you like this one? You always like this one. And if somebody does this to you in your Facebook, what do? I'm going to defriend them. Don't do anything from a cheap desire to boast. This is today's English version, the same passage. Okay, now, the second thing you need to learn here, don't let pride be your guide, because if you let pride be your guide, you always put I first. You have to be humble. The antidote to pride is humility. It is the antidote, and it is the reverse. It is the opposite of pride. Humility is what God is. Humility is what God looks at and teaches in the Bible as the greatest character trait that he looks for in his people. King David, it says in the Bible, is a man after mine own heart. I love the example of David and Joseph. Joseph is in Genesis. David is in Samuel. And when you read about David, it says he's a man after my own heart. Why did God say that of him? Was God saying he's my favorite, I like him better than others? He wasn't saying that. What he was saying was, when I look at David as God, I see a man, a young man when he was young, who loves his authority figure, the king, even though this king, King Saul, wants to kill him. He still loves him. He loved him so much that when he did finally become king after King Saul died, David told his family members, King Saul, who was trying to kill him, he told his family members, I want to take care of you. So he looked for grandchildren, he looked for brothers, sisters, whoever, so he could take care of them. He loved the authority figure, even though he was a wicked one, so much that he was humble. And God looked at the humility of David, and he was amazed at that in the life of a man. So God made a promise to David. You will never fail to have, you will have a descendant sit on your throne for forever, because from David the king came Jesus the Christ. Be humble, or my relationships will crumble. If you don't have humility in your relationships, you won't be able to do many things. Circle the word humble, okay? Circle it. Be humble. Humility is not some things, it is other things. Humility is not what you think it is. It's not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I'm horrible. That's not humility. That's self-deprecation. What humility is thinking of yourself less. It is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. You guys get the difference there? It's not putting myself down, because I have abilities, I have talents, I have gifts. I know I have strengths. It's building others up. Humility is not putting myself down, it's building others up. Humility is not denying strengths, it's acknowledging what? Weakness. Humility is not saying that I'm no good at this. I might be pretty good at something. I'm a pretty good mechanic, by the way. I know I am. I can do all kinds. I'm pretty good mechanically in a lot of ways. So I don't deny that. I don't tell anybody because then they ask me to come and fix their car. Anyway, I just spent 3 days at one of my relatives' houses helping them put a laminate floor down because I can see things and I can put things in order. I know how I can take an engine apart, put it back together. Okay, I have strengths, but I also have great weaknesses. That's why God gave me my wife, because the Bible says opposites attract, and my wife is she makes up for the weaknesses that I have, and I for her. And once I realize that, I'll be able to be a more complete person. The Bible says that God blesses the humble person. He promises to bless the humble person. There's only one other character trait that God promises in the Bible to bless the way he blesses humility. It's generosity. He says, a generous man, I will bless him. A generous person, I will bless him. But in humility, he promises certain things. He promises that he'll give you his presence. He'll give you power. He'll give you purpose in life. That's what we're all striving for. But to get it, the way to get that isn't to be on the top of the pile. The way up is down. It's the Mother Teresa principle. You ever heard of Mother Teresa? You know what she spent her life doing before she got noticed? We all think of an old woman in the habit of a nun, the headdress of a nun, and we think of Mother Teresa. A picture comes to your mind, right? But you see the deep wrinkles in her face and everything. She spent from the time she was young till she was old in Calcutta, India. And you know what she was doing? Feeding the poor, caring for the sick. In that particular country, there was a whole cast-off group of people that nobody wanted anything to do with. And she spent her whole life amongst them. So people would come and visit this ministry that she had started. And they would say, wow, this lady is something else. You know, so a celebrity would go over there, get pictures, and then come back. Look, I went with Mother Teresa. But Mother Teresa started when she was young and spent her whole life there. So that by the time she was older, she was able to be heard in the United States Congress. She was able to be heard at the UN, because the way to greatness is by serving and by being the most humble person, and God will raise you up. He actually promises this. Look what it says here. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. This is not human nature. We don't by nature do this. We don't think that they're better than me or they're more important than me. We think, where's my kudos? Where's my adulation? Look what it says here in the promise. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's a two-pronged thing here. He opposes pride, but he gives grace to humble. So the promise is, when you have humility, he'll give you grace. Why do you need grace? Because in human relationships, in life, you need the grace to be able to say, I'm sorry. You need the grace to be able to forgive even when you don't want to forgive. You need the grace to be able to go the extra mile even when you don't want to. God opposes pride. He hates pride. But people say, God's not a God of hate. He does hate many things, and one of the things that he hates is pride. Because pride leads to sin, and sin leads to rebellion, and rebellion leads to hell. So God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself, or your relationships will crumble. Then the other thing you've got to learn, is really important, is you need to learn to pay attention. It's a lost art. Pay attention to others. It's a lost art. Like I said a while ago, when you walk into a room, everybody's looking to a screen. And they don't notice anything anymore. Insurance companies are having to pay up big bucks because people are crashing in automobile crashes worse than with drinking and driving. At least in drinking and driving, the drunk is kind of looking at the road, you know. But texting and driving, and it only takes a few seconds. Young people, I saw a young guy doing this just 2 days ago. And it scared me because he was driving and doing this. It's impossible. You need to really conscientiously not do that. Yeah, but I got to look at it. See how addicted we are to ourselves? I got to look at my Facebook page. I got to see if my girlfriend liked my picture. Or maybe she likes somebody else and I'm going to defriend her. I mean, do yourself a favor like that commercial says and unplug. Go to the forest. You heard that commercial? Go to the forest, unplug. Yeah, have you heard that commercial? The kid comes out and he goes, "Hey, Dad," and he sounds just like a computer. Okay. And he goes, "Son, what's the matter with your voice? I've been spending hours and hours with my video games," and he sounds just like a computer person. He goes, and then his daughter comes out, and same thing. "I've been spending hours and hours on my Facebook page," and he goes, "You know what? We're going to go to the forest. Leave your stuff here. Bye. Unplug." We're going to do that this week, my family. We're going to go where there's no Facebook, no Twitter, no cell phone, no nothing. We're going to go way up into the mountains. I'm not even going to tell you where. Because I don't want you to know where I'm at. Because I'm not even going to let them take any video games. We're going to take a Scrabble game. What's that? Okay, young people, a Scrabble game is, it comes in a box. You open it up like this. You put it down on the table. And somebody sits on the other side of you. And then you make words and you look at each other. It might be the first time that they look at me and they say, "Whoa, Dad, you lost all your hair." Don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in what concerns others too. But because we live in this culture that is so narcissistic, do you know what narcissism is? Narcissus was a Greek mythological figure, and he was so enthralled with his own looks that he found a perfect calm water, and he looked at his reflection. "Oh man, I'm so good looking. I'm just so good looking. Wow." And we're all that way, okay? Not like narcissists. So the Greek gods, which I don't believe in, but it was just mythological, they said, "Look at that guy. He's always looking at himself." They turned him into a flower, and it grows right over the water like so, a white flower, a narcissus flower. I had an uncle named Narciso. He never looked in the mirror. Anyway. Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me." That is the call to discipleship. Self has to go to the back burner. In order to be effective for Jesus, you have to put self in back burner, and you have to follow him. Okay? You need to learn the lost art of paying attention to others. Be interested in their lives. How can you be when you're only paying attention to you? It's all about me. It's my career, my life, my lifestyle, me, all the way. Like I said, we have an eye problem. Pay attention to others and you'll see greater relational success. Be interested in them. Don't just say, "Okay, let me listen to you," and they're telling you their story. You're not really listening. You're thinking of what you're going to do next. Listen, find out what's going on in their life. Be concerned. See what's happening with them, how they're thinking. The next thing you need to look at in this passage is that, how would Jesus behave in this situation? Or let's put it this way. Remember those bracelets, WWJD? What is it? What would Jesus do? So the question to ask yourself is, if Jesus was living my life, how would he behave in my family, in my friendship, in my work environment, in my school, at my church? How would Jesus behave? I have a question for you. If we all behaved like Jesus Christ, all of us, this church, just this one, just this group of people, if all of us always behaved like Jesus Christ, what would it be like? It would be like heaven. It would be like heaven if everybody was behaving like Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That's a neat thing to say. It's another thing to do. Because do you have the attitude of Jesus when the kid is annoying you and making noise? Do you have there's an example in the scripture of this. There's an example. I'm using this as a teaching point, okay? There was a kid that was crying, more than one. And they said, "Shh, shh, be quiet, be quiet." The disciples, the other disciples, they said, "Get those kids out of here." And you know what Jesus said? He said, he stopped what he was saying and teaching. He says, "Hey, wait. Bring those kids to me. Let me bless them. Such is the kingdom of heaven." The way a child trusts their parent, because he just went to her mama. The way a child trusts the parent is the way one of my followers needs to trust me. How would Jesus behave in this situation? Look, let's look at it. He would not demand what he thinks he deserves. So you need to write this in. I don't demand what I think I deserve, because Jesus didn't. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He emptied himself of all he had. Again, this is counterculture, right? Because our whole nation is built on rights. I have a right to this. I have a right to what I want to do. I have a right. I have a right as a husband. I have a right as a wife. We demand our way. It's got to be my way or the highway. And so our human nature is opposite to what the Bible asks us to be like. He's God. He was God in the flesh. He had no sin. Have you ever thought this? I have many times. How did you live with us? How did you come and live with us? We're so sinful. So he came and he modeled how. He didn't have sin. And if anyone could have been offended and angry and upset and have knee-jerk reactions to the way humans are, it would be him. He had no sin, no fault, no blame. But he didn't go around kind of flouting that. He didn't go around saying, like, I'm God in the flesh and I'm perfect and look at the way you are. He modeled the exact opposite. Even though he was perfect, even though he knew that my friend over here has got big problems, he still ministered to him. He still threw his arms around him. He still forgave. He still loved. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. When he was on earth, he completely emptied himself out. When he became human, he became one of us. He emptied himself. He said no to my rights. I won't. If you want to act like Jesus, it means saying no to what you think you deserve. I deserve more attention. I deserve more this. And you got to do this for me. And you don't do that. You don't. And if you stop talking that way and thinking that way, if you start thinking along the lines of look for ways I can serve, that's the next thing. What did Jesus do? He took on the nature of a servant. So he emptied himself out. He doesn't demand his rights. And he looked for ways to be a servant. Look what it says. He took the nature of a servant, becoming human just like us. A servant, and it says this, a servant to the even lowliest of all humans. He became a servant to a slave. He became a servant to human beings that no one would even pay attention to. When Jesus walked in the room or sat down at the motel, at the cafe, he noticed the waitress. A lot of us don't even notice people. Oh, you know, my food's cold. Oh, it's too salty. Oh, we don't even notice them. Have you ever looked at them? Sometimes that's a good way to judge if somebody's going to be a good partner, a good employee, or whatever. See how they treat somebody at a restaurant. Are you demanding, critical, angry, impatient? Jesus took on the nature of a servant, becoming human like us. So the next thing you need to do is you need to do what is right in any situation, in your marriage, in your friendship, in your life, in your family, even when it is painful. When it's painful, look what it says. While living as a man, as a human being on earth, Jesus humbled himself even more. More than just becoming human, he also did something more. Even though he was fully God, he was obedient to God's will. Do you remember this when he told God, when he was praying, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. It didn't pass. He was obedient to God, and it says, even if that meant dying on the cross. There was no other way. There was the only way that God was able to redeem us from our sin. If he could have spared his son, he would have. He wouldn't have given up his son if he could have done it another way. He didn't. And that's what we need to do. We need to do what's right even when it's painful. But we're not like that. Because when we suffer pain, the first thing we want to do is recoil from it. When we suffer emotional pain, physical pain, if a guy smashed my hand, I'm going to do this, right? Physical, emotional and spiritual pain, same thing. I'm going to get away from it. You hurt me. Bye. And that's why we have such breakups in friendships and businesses and divorces and churches and families and everything. Because as soon as we encounter any amount of pain that makes us feel unhappy, we run. They defended me. I'll defend them too and all of their friends too. And I'm going to block them too. I got to take them off of my profile. Boo. That'll teach them. No, it won't. They don't care. You heard of Chick-fil-A. It's run by a Christian couple, They started it way in California. And I happened to know the guy who kind of ministered with him, and he was helping him open his first one. And they were building it, and he was helping him with the construction, and they got hungry, they wanted a break, so they went over to Taco Bell. And the CEO of Chick-fil-A, which is a national chain, might even be multinational now, I don't know. He's at Taco Bell, right? Washed their hands because they were all sweaty. And his friend, the minister guy, looked at him and saw that he was wiping down the sink at Taco Bell. He's the CEO of a national chain, fast food chain. And he goes, wow, thanks for doing that. He goes, you know why I do this? I do this because we are teaching our staff in training. We have a training manual, and it's called Serving the Extra Mile. You remember what Jesus said? If someone asks you to go a mile, what? Go two. So he says, we have a training manual for our employees, and it is called Serving the Extra Mile, Turning the Other Cheek. It's a philosophy of leave someplace better than when you got there. It was a philosophy of leave it better, leave it cleaner, leave it great. And we all get tested in this every day. When you leave the church and you see some trash on the ground, say, oh, you know, they got a janitor, and they'll pick it up. The Ortegas will pick it up because they do it every Sunday. Or you go to the supermarket, right, and you got your cart. You take it to your car. You unload your groceries, and I'm just going to leave it right here. They've got people that do this, right? Even though it's a windy day, it's going to go blow on down there and hit my car. Thanks a lot. Take that extra 10 steps. Put it away. Nice. That's what Jesus would do. It cost me 10 steps. Oh, man. Some of you need to go 10 steps. You say, well, what's the use of all of this? What's the use of living like Jesus? There's a reward. It's just suffering. It's just dying on the cross. People stepping all over me. No. Look what happened because of this great example of humility. Look what happened. Because of this, because of what? Because of the fact that Jesus said, I will become human. I will become one of them. I will serve them. I will love them. I will die for them. I will give up my life for them. I will protect them. I will stand in the gap between God's wrath against sin and them. Because of this, God exalted him. God rewards humility. And look how he rewarded it in Jesus. He gave him the highest honor. He made his name greater than any other name. So at his name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And heaven and earth and under the earth. That means all angels, all humans, and all demons will all one day kneel in front of him and say he's the Lord. And they'll all confess that he's Jesus Christ the Lord. Adolf Hitler, you know, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, whoever you want to think of, everybody will kneel in front of him and acknowledge his name. His name is so great that even when people use it as a curse word, they are affirming that. You know why? Because there's no other name that is that important. They don't say, oh, Jimmy Sandoval. Or, oh, Buddha. They don't say that. They say, oh, Jesus, oh, gee, right? They say the curse words. Why? Because that's the name that's higher than every other name. Of course, we ought to confess his name as Lord. You can do it now from a heart of love and say, you know what? I look at Jesus and he is different than everyone else I've ever looked at in history. He is the one I need to give my life to. He's the one that died on the cross for me, not the church, not the pastor, not the denomination. He died for me. I need to give my life to him, and I need to call him Lord now. Or unless you want to wait till the other side. Say, what's on the other side? People say, what's the world coming to? I'll tell you what the world's coming to. It's coming to that, where every single human being, the whole world that has ever lived, they'll all be in front of this glorious throne, and they'll all be saying, yep, he's the Lord. What do you see when you breathe your last breath? And you stand in front of God, you see Jesus on the throne. You will say, yep, he's the Lord. So, oh, no, I don't believe in that. You will. So I encourage you to think about believing it now. Jesus gave his life for you. He became human. And he took away all of the crud that's inside of us all. He took it away. And if you let him, he'll begin the process of reprogramming you. But some of us are harder cases, I'm telling you. I'm one. Say, you're one. Yep, I'm one. I'm a minister, and I'm 57 years old next month, and I still haven't learned this all the way. I'm starting to. I feel like I'm just starting. How many of you are over 50 feel that way? Isn't that weird? It's kind of weird because when you're younger, you think you've got it all figured out. And no one can tell you anything, especially your parents. And then you start hitting the older years, and you start doing a lot of stuff and getting yourself in trouble. And then you start realizing, you know what? The problem isn't everybody else. The problem is, and I got to ask God to change the stand. Lord, you are the example of perfect humility, of perfect relationship success, of perfect harmony and contentment with your own self. We aren't. We're the opposite. And we need your help in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our work, whatever we do, in our church even. We need your help, Lord, to be like you. Because it's the battle that Galatians says, that you told the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is always going on. But we give into the flesh way too much, Lord. Could you cause us to surrender to you and your ways? You said one time through one of the prophets to Israel, they have not known my ways. Lord, we want to know your ways of humility, gentleness, kindness, forgiveness, love, extra mile, turn the other cheek. Those aren't our ways. As soon as we feel pain, we get angry, we want to inflict pain back. Help us to not be little people, because little people belittle other people. Help us to be like Jesus, who raised people up, who saved people's souls because of his humility and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.